When Jesus Christ hung on the cross of Calvary, he saw you by name. He looked into your eyes right now and knows exactly where you are in life right now, by name, individually. Let me ask you this question. What would you do to find peace and contentment in life? All fear is gone. I can face tomorrow. What would you do facing uncertain days? What would you do to find peace and certainty in life? The Surgeon General and the Psychiatric Institute of Brown University have said that the number one health issue facing Americans today is anxiety, worry, and uncertainty. The inability to struggle and to find tomorrow, that deep desire to get away, that deep desire to find some kind of peace, some kind of nirvana, where I just am able to be transported into some place that gives me a contentment, that gives me peace, that I don't have to deal with what's happening around me. Maybe that's what motivated a guy by the name of Lawn Chair Larry. Now, if you Google search Lawn Chair Larry, and I don't want you to do this now. And by the way, we have a new app we just installed this week. If you take out your phone and Google search, it will blow up. So I'm just telling you right now, don't do it. But after the worship service, on the way home, your kids can do it for you. Get your four-year-old. They'll figure it out faster than you will. But Google search Lawn Chair Larry, and you'll find an incredible story of an individual that sought such high levels of peace, such high level of contentment, that what would you do to find peace? Well, here's what Larry did. Larry, who always wanted to fly, was not allowed to fly because he just couldn't get into the Air Force because of different physical disabilities. So he hatched this idea. He went to Sears and he bought a lawn chair. And at Sears, in that lawn chair, he then went out and bought 45 weather balloons from the Army Navy surplus store. And Lawn Chair Larry decided, and the response of him later says, I just wanted to find a peace, and I wanted to float, and I wanted to fly. So he tied all 45 of those helium-filled weather balloons to that lawn chair. Now, because Larry's a very pragmatic guy, he packed himself a lunch, some Miller Lite, which he obviously had way before he even attempted that, and a BB gun. Because Larry figured that on this search for peace, when I'm floating in the air and I'm tired of this, I'll just shoot a couple of the balloons and I'll just drift slowly down to earth. Well, Larry planned to sever the anchor, and he was going to lazily float up. He had a bunch of friends around him, but something shockingly happened. It didn't work out quite as Lawn Chair Larry figured. As soon as that line was severed, the balloons took him and shot him up into the air. I mean, he rocketed into the air. I can't begin to imagine what's freaking out. I'm pretty sure a Sears lawn chair does not have a seatbelt system. And Larry Lawn Chair is launched up into the air, and according to the article, he streaked into the air surrounding Los Angeles like a cannon, a shot from a cannon. 33 cubic feet of helium in each of those balloons. Multiply that now. Tom Trout's a mathematician. He could do it quick. I can't. All I know is the guy was streaking into the air. Not 100 feet, not 1,000 feet, not 10,000 feet. He went all the way up to 16,000 feet in search of peace and nirvana and tranquility. Now you tell me how that worked out for Lawn Chair Larry. I mean, he was up in that area for 14 hours. How he lived, I have no idea. Do you know he set the Guinness World Book of Record for the highest ascent by helium balloons? Go figure. And if you want to break that, you'll need 50. Lawn Chair Larry. Here's a Delta Airlines pilot. Delta Airlines pilot. Listen to this. Set it to the controllers. I'm passing someone in a chair, flying under balloons. Some of you have seen that that film Up. It actually was inspired by Lawn Chair Larry. That seeking, that searching. Finally, terrified, he popped up some of the balloons, started to float down, but then the lines got tangled and he floated faster and got tangled up in power lines. They had to send all kind of LAPD and the fire department, everybody had to come and rescue him. Lawn Chair Larry was led away by the sheriff's department in handcuffs. A reporter who was just happened to be on the scene and came running up to him, asked him, "Why'd you do it?" And Lawn Chair Larry said, "Well, a man just can't sit around waiting to find life." Well, Lawn Chair Larry found life. FAA was not, here's what FAA said. This is typical government. "We know he broke some part of the Federal Aviation Act. And as soon as we decide what part it is, we're going to file charges." I just say, let the guy go. I mean, he survived. Isn't that enough? But what would you do to find peace? This is our final Sunday on our series of Who's Number Two. And I believe in ending this series, this search for peace is absolutely critical because that really is the supreme battle. Let me remind you, because we've had several weeks off of this, the supreme battle began with the idea of understanding and the reality of who we are, that when the search for knowledge transcends trust and obedience in God's word. The search for knowledge transcends trust and obedience in God's word. And the reality of that being in the sense of that search, that supreme battle, that desire to find the reality of who God is, really finds an effort in discovering peace. When that search for peace we discovered for King Solomon, bored with life, he said in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 10, "I denied myself nothing that my eyes desired." King Solomon was a wealthy Lawn Chair Larry, seeking all kinds of peace and tranquility in all kinds of way. He said, "My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for my labor. When I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaninglessness, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun." This battle over who's number two, C.S. Lewis said this, "Look for yourself and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay." That elusive search for peace. What will you do to find it? He goes on and he says, "But look for Christ and you will find him, and with him, everything else thrown in." Who's number two? You see, the reality of who's number two is we identified that in this great battle and struggle, and this is where we're going to camp out with today in dealing with this issue of peace. Because I am affirmed, I truly believe, as I've worked and studied for this, that as we end this and we think of this concept of peace, it is a spiritual battle and a spiritual warfare. Because without question, we have an enemy, and we discovered that the enemy is always challenging the goodness of God in our obedience to him. It's not just challenging the goodness of God. He can't deal with that because God is good. What he challenges is our obedience to that. He challenges our obedience to who God is. In that elusive search for peace, and in that elusive search for contentment, and that elusive search for fulfillment and purpose, the enemy attacks the very goodness of God. And his aim is to subvert the trust. His aim is to challenge us to believe that the promise of sin, the promise of peace on our own terms, the promise of continually to battle over who's number two, is more satisfying than the promises of God. We have an enemy, and he is alive and well. We believe in this church. We believe that there is a literal heaven and that there is a literal place of eternal separation, of loneliness, torment, and seeking and never finding peace called hell. I want to challenge you this morning, when you witness and when you talk to friends, do not approach hell, first of all, by burning. You will burn in fire the rest of your life if you do not trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. All that evokes is fear, because who wants to burn? But the reality of hell, and the Word of God is very clear, you will not be able to see the hand in front of your face. It will be forever, eternal loneliness, emptiness, isolation. I actually like that word, isolation, better than loneliness. Without Jesus Christ here, in that battle for who's number two, without Christ, that eternal loneliness, that eternal isolation is the end result. And Satan is our enemy. Jesus put it very clearly. He is a thief. He comes to kill, he comes to steal, and he is a murderer. Ultimately, Satan wants to destroy you, and we believe that Satan is real and literal. As much as we choose to believe that there is an eternal God creator, we have chosen to believe that the Word of God is very clear. That a creation of God by the name of Lucifer, seeking his own terms of peace, his own battle over who's number two, said, I want to be like him. And in doing so, subverted the very authority and the response of God in his life. Who's number two? We talked about the reality of that being the unwillingness to submit in obedience to the authority and the lordship of Christ. We looked at this particular passage where we said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, a passage that we don't like to necessarily read or hear about. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. In the Message, it puts it this way: God owns the whole works. So let people see God in and through your body. You are not your own. Yet this battle of number two, the enemy whispers, yes, you are. You are your own. You are responsible for your own life. You are in charge. You have total control. And the MO of Satan has been doing this since Adam and Eve questioned who's number two at the very beginning. And that debate has continued to this day in the human race. For by one man, sin entered into the world, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Satan's tactics and his MO is exactly the same as they were then. And the reason is because they work. His tactics work. It's a great passage of scripture I want you to turn to in the book of Matthew, chapter 7. Satan's objective and goal in this elusiveness of peace is simply to say, you're not number two. You are the master of your own fate. You are in charge of your destiny. You have full control over everything in your life. And everything in the Word of God simply says to us, no, you don't. If you want to know peace, if you want to know tranquility, you have to understand this eternal battle that goes on for who's number two finds its final resting place in the peace of God. Matthew chapter 7. And in Matthew chapter 7, I want to begin reading and look at verse 13. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Wide is the gate, and broad is the road. This is the principle that Satan works off of. that broad road that leads to destruction? Because what he'll do, and since he knows inside of us how deeply and badly that human soul craves peace and tranquility, we'll do anything. We'll tie 45 helium-filled balloons to our lawn chair to float into the air to find and get away from life. We'll do anything it takes to find this peace. And the enemy knows it. He knows at the core of the human heart, this battle over who's number two, your heart, my heart, every heart that you know, that battle in the deep recesses of the human soul, we crave nothing more than peace, harmony. Harmony with our Creator. Harmony with every circumstance that comes our way. There are a lot of cravings in our lives that we pursue in this who's number two battle. We pursue a lot of things in a wide range of ways. Remember Solomon? Everything I could see and I wanted, I went after and I got. And it meant nothing. Now we sit back and say, well, you had a chance to get everything, Solomon. Let me have the chance and what? I won't mess it up like you do. Isn't that how we really think? Yet that pursuit and that elusiveness will pursue any pathway that seems to offer any hope. Every craving that you have in life, every pursuit of fulfillment in every way, every deep, seared craving within our heart, all of it's birthed out of that deepest desire for peace. So when something in our lives are broken, Satan will whisper, deny it. Mask it. Pretend it's not there because it really isn't. You are in control. And that battle for our minds affects every one of us. Brené Brown said, when we deny our stories, they define us. When we run from struggle, we are never free. Running away from your problems is a race you will never win. That broad road that leads to destruction, that is running away from your problems, that is running away from life, that is an elusive seeking for peace, and Satan knows because temporarily it works. It works. This broad road, for when you want to run from your problems without actually moving. That's all over social media, that quote. That broad road that Jesus talks about that leads to destruction, that's a road, literally, let me say it again, for when you want to run from your problems without actually moving. Let that resonate with you for a minute. I'm running from my problems, seeking this elusive area of peace. I'm striving after these things to give me contentment, but what? I am not moving. I'm stuck staying right here. And Satan will prey on that. He'll prey on that spirit of fear. The spirit of fear that God says in 2 Timothy 1:7, you've not been given this spirit of fear. But that broad road is something that we strive for and we work for and we run away from our problems, but we're not really moving. And Satan knows that fear of failure. He knows that fear of isolation. He knows that fear of rejection. He knows that fear of loneliness. He knows that fear of financial instability. He knows all those fears. Every fear you can imagine, he knows and he understands and he uses that. That fear of past sin and guilt that you just can't get over. That fear of old age. A fear of broken relationships. A fear of someone getting hurt that you love. The fear of making a mistake. You put your own definition there. What are you afraid of this morning? Every single one of us has something in life that we construe and we work through that area of fear. Every single one of us is not immune from fear. And that elusive nature of peace. Let me ask you this. When was the last time you felt shot? And I mean shot. Emotionally. Or spiritually. Discouraged. Like a cloud hanging over your head, flashing, loser! Do you know someone like that? who functions and operates through life, desperately seeking and searching. But as the Word of God tells us, they're always searching, they're always seeking, but never able to find the truth. That's that elusive search. That's that struggle. That's that concept. That's that battle over who's number two. And the spiritual warfare, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, listen, in that spiritual warfare, it's not this massive sin, these massive big problems that you get into. Most of you, if any of you, none of you, probably will ever in your lifetime be a murderer. Look at these big, massive sins. But the Apostle Paul said something in that passage, and he said, look, I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from the simplicity in Christ. That seek, that searching, your minds be led astray. Look back in that passage in Matthew 7. Where is it led astray to? That broad road that leads to destruction. You can put whatever classic habits or addictions into that. Because here's how Satan works. He creates this elusiveness in your mind. He creates those patterns that this will satisfy you, that this will give you contentment, and it will work for a time. It will work for a temporary nature. And because we avoid the dealing with who's number two in all reality of our lives, we allow those things to dominate and control us. Put any addiction you want in there. Drug addiction, alcohol, sexual, financial, hardworking, become a workaholic, trying to find fulfillment and peace in the job that I have. Relationships, jumping from one relationship to another, trying to find fulfillment or peace in relationship. There is always something broken. There is always something missing. There's this desperate search of peace. And the victory over circumstances we just sung about doesn't seem to find me, doesn't seem to be there in my life. Instead, I see this broad road in front of me, this huge road in front of me. Well, I may not run a triathlon like Tom, but I don't have to because the road's big enough anyway. It doesn't matter. It can handle me. I can walk on it. It's broad and it works, and I become anonymous among the people that are traveling on this broad road. And yet Jesus said it's going to lead you to destruction. And yet that false sense of peace, it literally deadens the soul. The enemy looks and he wants to give us that false sense of peace, and he deadens the soul. It's a numbing of the soul. Whatever it is in your life that you can't or you're unwilling to surrender in obedience to honesty. And who's number two? That's going to take over. That will dominate. And that broad path, it seems to work for a time. It does give a false sense of control and hope. Until that thing in your life that's controlling you, that thing in your life that dominates you, that thing in your life that you're afraid of, that thing in your life that you chase, that thing, that choice you had, now has you. Whatever you thought you had control of, all of a sudden you find yourself that has control of you. The Bible calls it a stronghold. Every high thing that elevates us over whose number, every high thing must what? Be brought down. We just sang that. Every high thing must be brought down. Every stronghold shall be broken. Paul says the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. They're elevated. They're spiritual. Why? Because it's a spiritual warfare. On the contrary, they have power to demolish strongholds. A stronghold is something in your life where you are serving creation rather than the Creator. That's a stronghold. John Piper said, whatever you worship most, that's your God. Whatever you worship most, that's your God. That's a stronghold. That's a reality of that power. It's something that dictates to me how to live my life instead of God. Jeremiah said in chapter 7, verse 8, he said, look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. That broad road, that appeal of those addictions, that appeal of those things in our life that we elusively seek to give us peace, Jeremiah said, they're worthless. Who's number two? Every high thing must come down. David said the same thing several times in the Psalms. He said, give us help against the adversary. Give us help against Satan. Give us help against that spiritual warfare. For deliverance by man is useless. That's what David said. Forgiveness by man is useless. What is that forgiveness by man? That broad road that leads to destruction. That's how we find forgiveness by man. That false sense of peace, that broad road, that stronghold, those habits we can call them, the addictions we can call them, they're destructive and it only produces guilt. It only reproduces shame. It only produces regret. And a doubt even that God can forgive someone like me. Hear me on this. It is the absolute honor and joy for the devil when something becomes a stronghold in your life. Because when it takes hold in your life and that battle for number two takes place, he wins. Because he's number two. He wins. Oh, not in eternity, but he wins right now in your heart. He wins right now in that struggle, in that depth, in that pursuit. Something. And in our desperate attempts to find peace, we all know who Lawn Chair Larry really is. Every time you look in a mirror, you see Lawn Chair Larry. We just don't use helium balloons. But we use a lot of other things to find that peace. And the third thing that we look at is, as we deal with the reality of this troubled spirit, this battle over who's number two will almost always result in anxiety, a troubled spirit, and the absence of peace. Jesus said this in John 14, 27, there is only one true pathway to true peace. Who is it? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you the peace as the world does. What's that? That's that broad road. There's that broad road that the world says, walk down this road and you will find happiness and you'll find peace and it will work. And yes, it will work. You can drink yourself into a stupor. Alcohol works. It does. It works for a temporary period of time because it numbs you. But what is the problem? The more you get numbed, the more what? The more you need it. And the Word of God says numbing is not the key, but being alive is the key. Numbing is the opposite of being alive. Paul says you stand fast in the victory in Jesus Christ. You stand fast in being alive, not being numb. That spirit of a Christian should not be numb. Jesus said, hey, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. Troubled hearts. He said that on the night of his betrayal, the night before rejection and death. He said, I've told you all these things so that in me you may have peace. And if this can become our core answer to who's number two, if we can believe this as we conclude this whole series, if we can live our day-to-day lives and this can become the truth and we truly can accept being number two in humble submission to the will and the authority of who God is in my life, the authority of Jesus Christ, if I truly want this resurrection life of Christ, then I will act like it. I will seek those things above. I will understand the deeper truth of what God is seeking to give to me. And as I pursue that and as I understand that, hear me out. Only then will you find the full favor and blessing of God in your life. One more passage to turn to, and that's the book of Philippians chapter 4. In the book of Philippians chapter 4, familiar passage of scripture, if you've been in churches at any length of time, we've spent considerable time in this passage. Most famously used for dealing with prayer. There's too much today of Christians with an isolated and inflated sense of self-importance. Apart from God's grace, even in our greatest efforts, on that broad pathway seeking peace, it still leads us to destruction. It's not about being perfect. Someone once said, you know what? All the perfect people are in heaven. That's true. It's about the path that you choose in seeking the peace. All God has to work with is me, a sinner, saved by grace. That's all he has. A failed, flawed human. Broken, mistake-oriented, but this is who I am. This is who he has to work with. We sang, you are ever interceding as the lost become the found. It will always be birthed, this elusive search for peace. It will always be birthed out of the reality and the person of Jesus Christ and the cross, not out of your circumstances or that broad pathway. Before we get to that passage, let me just share Isaiah 53. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us what? That's not rhetorical. The punishment that brought us what? Peace. That punishment that brought us peace, that reality of who he was when he hung on the cross, by his wounds, we are healed. And so what's the end result? The end result of who's number two is that peace becomes the foundation of our witness. And in that foundation of our witness, it becomes the stability of what we build on. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15, the Apostle Paul describing that great armor of God in that spiritual warfare, he said that we have our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Our feet fitted. Our feet strengthened. Paul tells us in putting on that whole armor of God, it's not just any type of shoe. The Roman soldier shoe, war sandal, was a unique sandal invented by the Roman army. It had something invented that to this day is used by football players, soccer players, even golfers. Cleats. Cleats on the bottom of your shoe. Why? Because when the armies that would mass push you, your cleats would dig into the ground. When you were seeking to go up a hill that was slippery and muddy, your cleats would dig into the hill. It gave an advantage to the Roman soldier that no other enemy had because his feet were anchored, solid ground. That's what Paul's talking about. Hold your ground. There is no holding your ground on that broad pathway. Those cleats don't do anything on the broad pathway, but on the narrow pathway, facing and dealing with the enemy in your life, that's the truth. And here's what Paul says. So how does that become practical? How does that become part of our life? If peace is the foundation of our witness, how does that become real in our life? Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. We end with this. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious. What's the number one problem facing Americans today? Anxiousness. Do not be anxious. Now, Paul just doesn't leave us hanging there. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the very next phrase says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understandings, will guard, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That word guard is a military term of a battle against an enemy. Peace is a guard. What Paul doesn't say, when you pray and petition, your circumstances will all be taken care of. No, what that passage means is that you're going to walk right back into that same circumstance. You're going to walk right back into face that struggle. You're going to walk right back into facing that, whatever that stronghold is, you're going to have to go face it because you have to demolish it with the spiritual armor that God has given to you. And if you're not able to have your feet shod, if you're not anchored in that ground with those cleats dug in there, you'll be pushed around every which way. And that broad path will look a lot nicer because it's broad enough that I don't have to be anchored. I don't have to worry about that narrow pathway and falling off the side. I can just go into the big picture and I'm okay. We move from being focused on the battle for number two. Look at verse 13. Probably one of the most abused verses in the New Testament. I can do all things. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. We really abuse that, don't we? We really abuse it. Here's the thing. It's not Christ will give me strength to do everything. It's not what it means. The focus is on the person of Jesus Christ, not my need, not what I want, but understanding that peace in the foundation of our witness. If we're battling number two, we're not thinking much about other than ourselves. We're certainly not thinking about those around us. The battle for number two is all about who's number one. And here's the best thing about it. When you finally give up the battle about being number two and you answer that question, you know what you find? You find that you were number one in the eyes of Christ the whole time. Peace. My peace I give to you. At the mention of your greatness, let's stand together. In your name I will bow down. In your presence fear is silent, for you wear the victor's crown. Let your glory fill this temple. What temple? Your heart. Your heart filled with the glory of Jesus Christ, because all of those strongholds in your life, you will bring them down. How? By your effort? No. By finding that narrow pathway, digging in, and realizing that Jesus Christ is the sole source of peace. Not what I have done, but what he's done for me. What is that stronghold in your life? What is it that you need victory over? You've been trying on your own to find it, but you can't. That broad path has only led you to destruction. What is that stronghold? We have prayer partners up here that will pray with you. And as you leave and as you're dismissed, if you want to come up and talk with me, if you want to talk with anyone up here, we'll talk to you about that. It's not about what I can do for you. It's about what he has already done. Who's number two? Doesn't matter anymore, does it? Because it's all about who's number one. Father God, we thank you for the privilege of worship. Thank you for the truth of peace. It's impossible to think there's someone in here not struggling with that. But the reality of your truth is, we just pray, Lord, for that battle. Strengthen our hearts. Guard against the enemy. Help us not to fall into those temptational traps. Help us to know the road that leads to destruction and choose wisely. And we ask all of this in Christ's name we pray. Amen.